The scripture reading for today is from Mark. It's from the 6th chapter. It's a little tiny story sandwiched in between two other stories. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourself and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let us pray. O Lord, let us hear your word. Let all other words fade away. Let your message be proclaimed beyond my words. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have cable TV at your house, I think probably most any time of the day, somewhere you could find a rerun of Seinfeld. It's on all the time. I'm sure it is shown much more now than it ever was when it first came out. You know, if you've ever watched that, you know that show is about Jerry and Kramer and Elaine and George. And it has no plot. I mean, there's no real story to it. It's just about them doing stuff that people in New York do. You know, there's the one about them going to buy soup. And then there's the one about them, you know, trying to find a place, a parking spot. And there's one about them on the search for rye bread. You know, it's all these stuff. It's been called a show about nothing. Somebody said, it is just a show about nothing. Well, this is a sermon about nothing today. About nothing in particular. Now, you probably say, whoa, well, I've heard that sermon. several times I've heard sermons that were about nothing in particular. But this really is a sermon about nothing. Abraham Lincoln was once asked what he thought of a sermon he heard, and he said, well, it was almost great. And what he meant by that, they said, well, why almost? And he said, well, the preacher didn't ask me to go and do something. Well, this is a sermon that's not going to... This sermon's going to ask you to go and do nothing. But you know, in the Bible, doing nothing is a big deal. In the book of Genesis, the first two pages of the Bible, doing nothing is a big thing. God creates the world. He separates the light from the dark. He separates the waters from the dry land. He makes the moon and the sun, the stars. He makes the human part. And then on the seventh day, he does nothing. He does nothing. And you might think that seventh day of doing nothing was sort of what happened after creation, but that's not what the story says. The story says on the seventh day, God completed the work he had been doing. What that means is that the doing nothing, the Sabbath, is part of the whole. And it's an important part. 14% of creation, 1/7 of it, is doing nothing. It's not just important in the Genesis story, it's important later in the Exodus story. The people of Israel had been led out of slavery. They were slaves in Egypt, and they were treated like they were nothing. And they've been led out into this wilderness, which is a bunch of nothing. It's rocky, arid nothing. And they get out into the wilderness and they begin to whine. They begin to complain. And they begin to moan. They begin to whine to Moses. And they whine mainly about food. They say, boy, Moses, did you not have, were there not enough cemetery plots back in Egypt that you had to bring us out here for us to starve to death so you could have a place to bury us? They're pretty tough. And then they begin to talk about what they miss. And one guy says, you know, I'd give anything for one of those Egyptian shish kebabs. Oh, man. And another said, well, yeah, but you need some warm pita bread to wrap around it. And another said, no. What I miss is the cucumbers. And another says, what I miss is the melons. And another says, yeah, but they had garlic and onions. That's in the Bible. They miss that stuff. And they begin to complain. And Moses goes to God, and he said, what am I going to do with these people? And God says, here's what you do. He said, I'll feed them, but I'm going to teach them something about it. So he says, you tell them to go out in the morning, and there'll be food for them. So they go out in the morning, and they look on the ground, and there's this stuff, this little white, crusty stuff. And they say, manna, because manna means, what is this stuff? That's what manna means. So they come out, well, manna, what is this stuff? And Moses says, eat it. And they begin to eat it. And it tastes a little bit, the Bible said, like honey and coriander, which I guess is a little bit like gingerbread. And so Moses tells them, get enough of this for today. So they get their manna jars, these pottery jars, and they put manna in it. And Moses says, get enough just for today. There'll be manna there tomorrow. They're not so sure. And so they get, some of them get a lot of manna. So the next morning, rather than go out and pick up new manna, they reach over and open their manna jar. And, whoa! You know, it's like our youth were talking about when they opened a refrigerator, you know, on the Gulf Coast after the storm that had been there for months. That's what it was like. It went bad, real bad. And so they learned to get manna every day, fresh. And then, on the sixth day, God says to Moses, now we're going to do something different. He said, you tell them to get enough for 2 days now. And Moses said, well, didn't it go bad on 2 days? God said, just trust me. This whole story is about trusting God. And so they get 2 days' manna. And the next morning, they sort of open their manna jar because there's no manna on the ground on the seventh day. It doesn't smell bad. And they eat it, and it's even like homemade soup. It's better on the second day. It's manna. You see, God fed them on the seventh day without doing anything. This story of doing nothing is a big story in the Bible. When God gives the Ten Commandments to the Israelites through through Moses, right there, number four, keep the Sabbath. And Sabbath means don't. It means stop. So they're told to keep the Sabbath. And it's not only the men that keep the Sabbath. It says women keep the Sabbath. Children get a Sabbath. It says your slaves will get a Sabbath. The foreigners who work for you and live in your midst, they get the day off. It even says your donkeys and your camels get a Sabbath. They get a day off. Jesus practiced Sabbath. In Luke, it says, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. He had no doubt, as a little boy, seen his mama Mary rushing around on Friday afternoon to get the Sabbath meal ready. You had to get it on the stove so that it would finish cooking before the Sabbath began when the sun went down. And he would see her light the Sabbath lamp or candles. They had a lamp back that far back. Lamp on the Sabbath before their dinner. And he would see his father, Joseph, hurrying in to, taking off his tool belt, changing his clothes, cleaning up, and putting on his very best suit of clothes for the Sabbath. And they would do nothing for 24 hours, for a day. Jesus argued with some of the other leaders, Pharisees, about what you were going to do on a Sabbath. But he never said you shouldn't have a Sabbath. He just had a disagreement about how you observe it. Well, that brings us to the story today, sort of. The disciples had been coming and going. Jesus had sent them out. He had taught them. He had gathered them. He had taught them. He told them these stories, and he had healed people, and he had said, now y'all go out, two by two. And so they come back in, and they're tired, but they're telling the stories about all they have done. And Jesus said, well, it's time to get away. It's time to get away. You know, he had sent them out with nothing, really, except a staff, like a stick, like Moses had. Maybe there's echoes of Moses in this, that your staff will be what you'll get things done by. But he tells them, don't take any food, don't take any extra clothes. Go, don't take anything, take nothing, and it'll be provided for, and it is. And they come back in, and Jesus said, now, you've been doing, now let's do nothing. And so he pulls them aside, and they head for a deserted place, just them. You know, maybe Jesus was calling them apart partially because he knew their bodies needed rest. They were just tired. But Sabbath is more than just physical rest. Sabbath is about restoring your soul as well as your body. We know enough about the disciples in the Gospel of Mark to know how they love to brag. I can hear old James saying, you know, man, I was good at making those demons skedaddle. James had a brother, John. He said, did you see what I did? He said, you were good. He said, you should have seen me. I'm a big demon cleaning machine. Did you see how those demons fled when I ran them off? Maybe that's why they needed Sabbath. So they can understand who is the source of their success. You see, we could go through life thinking we are the source of our success. They say that when men in our culture meet, they say, somebody new, they say, well, what do you do? And they don't mean, what do you do? Like, and the answer to that is not, well, I breathe and I eat and I sleep and my heart pumps. That's the answer to that, what do you do? It's what your work is. They say that women, by contrast, when they meet somebody new, they say, well, tell me about your family. It's different. The problem with the guy question is that what that means is that who we are is what we do, particularly for a living. So what happens if we lose our job? Or what happens if we retire? Or what happens if we work and don't get paid for it, like a lot of people do? What does that mean? Jesus gives them some Sabbath so they will learn that who they are is not dependent on what they do. Who they are is not dependent on what they do. Who they are, finally, in the last analysis, is a child of God. Loved by God, created by God. If we didn't have Sabbath, we would think it was all about us. But Sabbath, that's the time we come together to acknowledge it's not all about us. It's not what we earn. You know, when God made the creation, He made each day, and you know, He made the animals. He said, that's good. You know, He made the dry land. He said, that's good. When He made the human part, He said, that's very good. He adds that word in the story, very good. Sabbath is when we remember that we're made by God. It's not about us. It's about God. Sabbath is the day we remember that if God can take a day off and His world doesn't fly apart, maybe our world won't fly apart. You know, on that seventh day, God rested. He had set this world spinning. But God is not afraid that the planets are going to spin out of their orbit, or that the sun's going to stop. God is confident in His creation. And so God can rest. And God says to us, be confident. You don't make a living. You're given a living. It's a gift from God. Sabbath is about restoring our right relationship with God. It's about getting ourselves realigned, getting on God's rhythm. It's about a time to go and do nothing. Because that nothing is what gives all of our something meaning. Musicians know this. There are moments in the music when there's silence. It may be that tiny, but between each note, there's a little space. And if you didn't have that little space between the notes, you wouldn't have the rhythm. And you wouldn't have the melody. It's that emptiness, that nothing between the notes. Look at our sanctuaries. Over in the sanctuary, it could have been built as a low-ceilinged room, couldn't it? Look, when you're in a sanctuary next time, look up. It's got all that volume up there. Why do we need that? Well, you don't. Except that volume that architect drew in, that emptiness, that nothing up there, that sort of lifts your vision, doesn't it? That's why cathedrals are so soaring. It lifts your vision. It's that nothingness. Jesus said to His disciples, come away and let's do nothing. He takes them to a deserted place. I don't know where you best get in touch with God's goodness and vastness. It's no accident that they put retreat centers up on mountains. You get up on a mountain and you see how small we are and how vast God is. And maybe it's when you're on the ocean, the beach, sometimes you see this vast ocean spread out and you realize how small you are. I don't know where it happens for you best. For the Israelites and for Jesus, it was in the wilderness. They go out there where there's nothing but just this wasteland. Their wilderness was not a green wilderness. It was a brown rock wilderness. Jesus says, come away for a while. And He pulls them away together. He doesn't say, now, James, you go over there behind that rock. And John, I want you to go up there. And Simon, you go over there. And Andrew. He pulls them together. We are a people who come together to do nothing, in a sense, to find restoration. John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, said, you can't be a Christian by yourself. You see, being a growing as a Christian is about understanding we are born from above, born anew. You can't get born by yourself. That's one thing you don't do for yourself. Now, I know folks say, well, I can worship on the golf course on Sunday morning, or I can worship on the lake. Of course, my first question is, well, do you when you're there? But there's something about the coming together. And so Jesus pulled His guys together because this thing of being God's people is not a solitary act. It's about being together. It's not something we can do by ourselves. Well, Jesus says to His guys, come together in a deserted place for a while. You don't stay away forever. You don't do the holy nothing forever. Jesus took His disciples away, and they didn't actually get much to Sabbath that day because the crowds found them, all these desperate people. And so Jesus healed them. And later in the afternoon, these disciples had to come up with dinner for 5,000 people who were out there. And God provided. It's the coming away for a while, like we do every Sunday morning, that gives meaning and value to all the rest we do. It helps us reorient ourselves, have an attitude adjustment to get with the rhythm of God, to get aligned with God. Well, it's hard to find Sabbath. We know, for example, that a lot of people work. A few of us, maybe in this room, are old enough to remember when there wasn't much open on Sunday in the way of businesses. I'm glad there are hospitals and people that work on Sundays if I need them. And I like having my phone work on Sunday and electricity. So there are people that work on Sunday. Which means that we're called to find Sabbath wherever we can. For many people, the Sabbath will be able to be on a Sunday, which is the Christian Sabbath for most Christians. Leonard Sweet talked about Sabbath in terms of pasta. He said, you know, you got big pasta, manicotti, you know, and you can put your finger in a manicotti almost. He said, then you got macaroni. He said, I guess for a lot of us, we're going to have to move to macaroni Sabbath. Smaller, but a lot more of it. And what he means by that is that we find Sabbath where we can find it. So maybe when you're in the grocery store, and if you're like me, you always get in the line that ends up being the slowest line. I don't know how I do that. I just have a gift. And you know, the person at the head of the line realized something they forgot. I'll be right back. And you know, they're gone. One thing to do is to take that as a, man, this is driving me crazy. Or, hey, I got a little minute of Sabbath here. So I can say a prayer to God, thank you that I got enough money to come into a grocery store and buy stuff. Because there's some people that don't. And thank you I live in a country where there is enough food because some places don't. Maybe you find your Sabbath every day in things you do. I know a lady who helped do some needlework for the church. She made needlepoint cushions. And I said, wow, this is something. She said, did you know I made a set of prayer with every stitch? So she did that. She'd thank God for this. And she did that. I said, well, there's thousands of prayers in those cushions. She said, yeah. She found Sabbath in what she did. Maybe where you find Sabbath is when you're cutting grass. You get to the end of each row, and you know, sort of as you turn, you say thank you to God for something. And when you get to the other end of the row, on the other end of the yard, you pray a little prayer for somebody till you get to the other end. You find Sabbath where you are. Maybe you use things you do every day as a cue. If you drive past a hospital every day or a doctor's office, you know, that could be a cue for you to pray for the people that are sick, the people that are serving there. Maybe as you take your shower and you turn on the shower, maybe as you put on your makeup or whatever you do, that becomes a cue to prayer, to give thanks. So you find moments of Sabbath wherever you are, all spread through life. Well, it's about doing nothing. It's about keeping your soul oxygenated. And that's what Sabbath does for it. It keeps us living and breathing. Well, I hope as you practice Sabbath, that it becomes as dear to you and as important to you as all the things you have to do. And I hope you'll say, with God's people and in all times and all places, I wouldn't take nothing for my nothing with God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us just to be still, to know your God. Give us moments of insight and help us to see your grace peppered all through this world. Give us rest, give us renewal, but most of all, keep us oriented to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so go into the world as God's people, people who have been forgiven, people who are graced, people who are loved infinitely by the God who made you. Go in His peace, go in His power, and go in His love. In the name of God, we love us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.